Blog Talk Radio.
Bye.
Everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sending in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manasseh Christian Ministries, and we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in, and this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore we'll be here with our lesson in basic theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So you can call in your prayer request at 319-527-6204. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To God be the glory. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come your glory, God. your presence, Lord.
Amen. Praise be to God. In Psalms 59:5 says, "You, O Lord God of hosts, Jehovah Elohim, Tishaba, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquities." Amen, amen, and amen. Lord God of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, you have power over all. You are a God of justice and might. I praise you for your skills and perfection. I bless your name for your strength and intensity. I honor you because you are Jehovah Elohim Tishaba, the Lord God of hosts. Armies bow before you. No weapon is stronger than you. No strategy can outwit you. No enemy can overrun you. I bless you, Jehovah Elohim Tishaba, as you command the armies to act on our behalf. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God.
No time. to let you know that it starts with you. Because all it takes is the anointing to make a difference. Now listen. There may be times in your life when you don't know what to do. It seems like everything is going wrong, and you don't know how you'll make it through. Took your kindness for weakness and didn't return your favor.
Your heart and with all your soul and mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And second, you should love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you don't have to look far to find your neighbor, because right here in church, someone is hurting. All you have to do is throw your arms around them and open up your heart and let Jesus come in.
open up your heart and let Jesus come in. Jehovah Elohim Tisha B'Av, it's easy for me to try to make matters into my own hands when I'm wrong or when I feel as if someone or something is unfair. I try to fix it or change it or change the person or even look for ways to retaliate. Please forgive me for harboring ill feelings toward others who have mistreated me or overlooked me somehow. Instead of taking matters into my own hands, I want to remember your name, Jehovah Elohim Tisha B'Av, and trust in you as the great warrior, God, and the Lord God of hosts. Thank you for your forgiveness, your grace, and mercy in my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. You are...
Hi, my name is Evangelist Hilda, and you're listening to Pray One for Another, 626-213-5681. And call in your prayer request, for my God is truly able.
Promising I'll be a key in changing lifestyles. Every Christian needs a good word. I wrote it off on the book of Proverbs. These instructions have to be heard. While I'm teaching, do not disturb. Every Christian needs a good word. I wrote it off on the book of Proverbs. These instructions have to be heard. For the child, if you spare the rod, teach your kids to obey God. Discipline kids at an early age, and it'll follow them right to the grave. Be humble and accept correction. Travel the path in the right direction. To work hard being poor means more than obtaining wealth by breaking a law. Wise men avoid a fight, but fools will argue all day and night. Fools don't even think about the facts, cause all they wanna do is attack. Prepare before making moves. If not, then you're bound to lose. It pays to keep a big mouth shut. Some have lost their lives for talking too much. I give what I can to the helpless, plus hope and pray that they all get justice. Work brings profit, talk brings poverty. When I'm on the job, don't bother me. It shouldn't hurt to be criticized. If it's constructive, you'll become wise. Your hang up is life's unfair. Have you ever heard of faith and prayer? You can't always have a good day or everything going your way. A story sounds good when it's just one side. Listen to them both before you decide. Wounds from a friend of me, are better than kisses from an enemy, enemy. The wicked finally lose, the right finally win. Trust in the Lord, respect and fear him. Courage secures when you're facing death. Without courage, there's no hope left. When you're generous, they often ask of you. When you're broke, folks are quick to pass you. Be aware of flattery and charm, cause all they mean to do is harm. An enemy who wants to provide for you is only trying to game and bribe you. Before world peace is felt, we have to find peace with self. The solution isn't even a hard one. Peace only comes from God's Son. Counseling and common sense can all be obtained at a small expense, just by keeping hearts and minds wide open, and taking the proverbs that was spoken. Every Christian needs a good word.
I wrote a song from the book of Proverbs. These instructions had to be heard. Now meditate daily on the word of God, cause every Christian needs a good word. I wrote a song from the book of Proverbs. These instructions had to be heard. Now meditate daily on the word of God.
Amen. Praise God, everybody. It is now time for our devotional message, amen, which is entitled, Breaking Free in Praise. Amen. Breaking Free in Praise. The scripture reading for this message is coming from Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. And it says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that all the doors were open. Amen. Praise be to God. The writer says, there is awesome earth-shaking power in praise and thanksgiving. Something amazing happens when we rejoice and give God the glory, regardless of our circumstances. Not only does our gratefulness honor the Father in the manner he deserves, but it also sets us up for success. Refocusing our attention to his ability to help us. For example, when Paul and Silas were unjustly beaten and thrown into the Philippian prison, they did not allow their pain or situation to cloud the reality of who they belong to and what he had called them to do. Instead of weeping and complaining, they sang God's praise. Their attitudes of trust and gratefulness were the perfect channel through which the Lord could show his power and work miraculously on their behalf. Of course, if you are facing a painful season of trials and disappointments, this may be a difficult principle for you to practice. But that is why Paul encourages you in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. He knows the awesome way it sets you free when you place your trust in God through praise. Amen. I hope and pray that this devotional message is a blessing to you as it is to me. Let us pray. Jesus, I worship you. No problem I encounter is as great as you are. In your name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. And again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore is going to conduct our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204. You can also call in your prayer request at that same number. Amen. At this time, I will play another selection. Praise be to God.
A plethora of life enigmas have incapacitated your people. Lord, we cry for the power that comes from being in your presence to resuscitate us,
so that we may live. Lord, we proclaim you now. Your awesome majesty. Hallelujah. Lord, come upon us now. Yes, Lord. And release your power. We need your power. And let your presence fall. Hallelujah. Come on, voices of Citadel. I need you to harmonize tonight. And let's talk to the Lord. Lord, we proclaim your name.
We need it.
and give you what you need. Hallelujah. Let your presence fall. Yes, Jesus. There's worship in this room tonight. Raise your voice and cry out to the Lord. Come on, let's pick it up. Y'all, pick it up.
Praise be to God. It is now time for our daily bread, amen, which is entitled Faith in Action. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from James, that's in the back of your Bible, James chapter 2. And we are going to read verses 14 through 26. Amen. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And it says, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Amen. Faith without good deeds is dead. Verse 14 says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save you, save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his action worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was called the friend of God. You see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Amen. Praise be to God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and always the doing of his mighty word. Amen. The text for this message is coming from James chapter 2, verse 26, and it says, faith without deeds is dead. The writer says, a tornado blew through a community on a June evening in 2021, destroying a family's barn. It was a sad loss because the barn had been on the family property since the late 1800s. As John and Bob drove by on their way to church the next morning, they saw the damage and wondered how they might help. So they stopped and learned that the family needed assistance with cleanup. Turning their car around quickly, they headed back home to change clothes and return to stay for the day to clean up the mess the violent storms had created. But they put faith into action as they served the family. Jane said that faith without deeds is dead. James 2 and 26, as we just read. He gives the example of Abraham, who in obedience followed God when he did not know where he was going. In verse 23, Genesis 12, 1 through 4, 15 and 6, Hebrews 11 and 8. James also mentioned Rahab, who showed her belief in God of Israel when she hid the spies who came to check out the city of Jericho. In James 2 and 25, also Joshua 2, 6 and 17. If someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, James 2 and 14, it does them no good. Faith is the root. Good works are the fruits. Comments, Matthew Henry. And we must see to it that we have both. God doesn't need our good deeds, but our faith is proven by our actions. Amen. Praise be to God. Question. Why do you think it's important that we do good deeds? And what can you do out of your love for God? Think about those two questions. Amen. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Father, may I serve you out of my faith in you and love you and love for you today, dear God. Amen, amen, and amen. And that is our daily bread and scriptural reading for this evening. Faith in action. God be the glory. So again, at this time, I will play another selection while we are waiting on our speaker for this evening at 7 p.m. Amen. So I will continue to play our inspirational message and our prayers. To God be the glory.
Lord, we cry for the power
that comes from being in your presence to resuscitate us so that we may live. Lord, we proclaim you now. Your mighty power. And your awesome majesty. Hallelujah. Lord, come upon us now. Your power. We need your power. And let your presence fall. Hallelujah. Come on, voices of Citadel. I need you to harmonize tonight. And let's talk to the Lord. Lord, we proclaim your name.
Lord, we proclaim.
Yes. And your mighty power. There's nothing you can't do. And your awesome majesty. Your presence fall. There's healing in your presence. There's peace in your presence. Everybody standing all over the building with your hands raised and your mouth open. Let's cry out to the Lord tonight. Come on. Say, Lord. Power. Yeah.
the Lord. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to heal. He's mighty to deliver. If you call him, he'll come to your rescue and give you what you need. Hallelujah. Let your presence fall. Yes, Jesus. There's worship in this room tonight. Raise your voice and cry out to the Lord. Come on, let's pick it up. Y'all pick it up. For you.
Thank you, Father, for loving me. Help me to stay focused on you and walk in your love today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. So while we are waiting on our speaker for this evening, I will play another short selection. Amen. Praise God.
You can't hurry, God. Oh no, you just gotta wait. You gotta trust him and give him time. No matter how long it takes. Trust him and give him time. No matter how long it takes, he's a God.
He's a God. You can't hurry. You can't hurry.
He'll be there.
Don't you worry.
Don't you worry. Oh, well, he may not come when you call him, but he's right on time.
Ooh.
God is the way maker. Great powers. Carry on. He's a God you can't hurry.
Praise be to God. We're going to wait on him until my change comes. So now it is time for our lesson. And at this time, our very own Barbara A. Amore is going to come with our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. God bless you, Barbara. How are you this evening?
Well, good evening. I'm blessed and highly favored. And yourself?
Feeling so much better, thank you.
Oh, great. I'm glad to hear that.
Yes. I went today and retested, and that was negative.
Oh, beautiful.
Yes. I was so happy. Yes.
Sure. That is one relief. Mm-hmm. God bless you. Just stay in the negative with that.
Yes, I'm going to try. I'm definitely going to try.
Exactly. Amen. So we're going to open in prayer.
Okay.
Precious and Heavenly Father, it's once more and again, a few of your humble servants are gathered to say thank you. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor for another day. We thank you for waking us up this morning and starting us on our way, giving us strength for the struggle, allowing us to see a day we've never seen before. Mm. Father God, we thank you for this Thanksgiving season, which every day is really a time to give thanks to you.
Yes.
But we thank you for this holiday Thanksgiving season. Bless all those who are on the line, those who are on the computers or on the phones, the internet, I should say, in any way that they're hearing us in archives also. Bless them, Father God. Thank you for your unconditional love, your faith, your charity, your generosity, your compassion, your kindness, your favor, Lord God, your healing power. Thank you. Thank you for everything, Lord God, and thank you for forgiving us of our sins, those of omission and commission. And again, bless everyone that's on the line, those who thought about coming on the line and weren't able to do so for whatever reason. Bless them, Lord. Special blessing going out to Brother Jacob as he's vacationing right now. And just protect him, guide him, keep him, cover him, and praying that you will stay on his mind. It's not up to you, it's up to him, but that you will stay on his mind. And Lord, we love you today. Bless the Wiggins, bless the Mother Wiggins and Apostle Wiggins, Lady Nadine Wiggins. Bless them all and the children. We thank you, God. Bless Evangelist Hilda's family, her sister, her daughter, her granddaughters, and her great-grandchildren. Bless them, Lord God.
Yes,
bless
Lord.
My family, my brother, my sister, my yes. aunts, and whoever else. Lord, bless thank you. Thank
yes.
you for being such a good God. We thank you,
God.
Lord, for everything, everything.
Yes.
And these powerful blessings I ask and I thank you for in the matchless name of our Savior, your Son, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise be to God.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful verse.
Praise God. So we're going to pick up where we haven't been in a minute for one reason or the other. We haven't been able to continue. But let's see. We're on chapter 37, the imputation
mm-hmm.
of sin. Now you can ask that.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's
yeah,
where we are.
We're at the New Testament.
Paragraph. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about chapter 37, the meaning of imputation. And I'm going to read that again. We're not going to go through the scriptures, but because we did that 2-3 weeks ago, I believe.
Yeah.
So we're just going to get a little familiar with what we've already read.
Okay.
To impute means to attribute or reckon or ascribe something to someone.
Mm-hmm.
It is not mere influence, but involvement that is at the heart of the concept. The Old Testament provides several examples of imputation. Leviticus 7:18 and 17:4 indicate that lack of blessing and guilt were ascribed to the Israelites who did not follow the prescribed rituals in the offerings. 1 Samuel 22:15 and 2 Samuel 19 and 19 in the King James Version I plead not to impute something to certain individuals. In Psalm 32 and 2, David expresses the happiness of the person to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. In all these cases, imputation includes some kind of involvement, not mere influencing. Any thoughts about that?
No.
Okay. The New Testament refers several times to imputation in the Old Testament. Paul stated that sin is not imputed as a specific violation of a legal code when there is no law, Romans 5 and 13. He referred to the righteousness God imputed to Abraham that he believed and to the righteousness David knew when he confessed his sin, Romans 4. James also referred to Abraham's imputed righteousness, James 2 and 23. The death of Christ enabled God not to impute man's sins against him, 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. So let's take a look at Romans 5 and 13 when we talked about Paul stated that sin is not given as a specific violation when there is no law. There's
okay.
no legal code. There's no law. So what does that mean? And we're going to look at Romans 5 and 13. So what does that mean?
Well, there's no law. So if there's no law.
But there's no imputation of sin when there's no law. What does that mean?
When there's no imputation.
Well, we looked at the meaning of imputation, and that means to attribute or reckon or ascribe something to someone. So if there is no imputation, then there's no attributing sin to that person because he's not under righteousness. He's not under the law. He doesn't know the law.
Okay.
But since he doesn't know the law, he can't really break the law.
Oh, so So you saying that back then, before the law came, all the...
No, this is when the law was. This is when there was a law. Paul is talking, so you know there was a law. This is in the Old Testament, provides several examples. So when Abraham came, Moses in particular, the laws were given. So
right, to
this
Moses.
Is saying that the Old Testament provides several examples of imputation. In 1 Samuel, it says that, where is that? Indicate the, a lack of blessing and guilt. That's not what I'm looking for. Please to impute something uncertain. Where is that? Romans. Okay, I see it. Second paragraph, third paragraph. The New Testament refers several times to imputation in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. Paul stated that sin is not attributed to a person as a specific violation of a legal code when there is no law. All right?
So they can't be blamed for what they did because there was no law?
Exactly.
Okay.
So let's look at Romans 5 and 13.
Okay. Romans 5 and 13 says, yes, people sin even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Wow.
All right.
So all those wicked things they did not know that they were sinning because there was no law to tell them that they are sinning?
Well, they might have known that they were sinning, but it wasn't counted. Because there was no legal code that say you don't do that.
Right.
And a lot of times, before people had the law, just their instinct, just their heart would not allow them to do the wrong thing. They just knew right from wrong without having a law to say so.
Okay.
All right?
Got it.
Okay, so this is saying that before the law was in existence, people were not held accountable to breaking it because they didn't know what the law was.
Right,
right.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Let's look at Romans 4.
Okay.
Romans 4. The whole chapter? I think so. We'll see how long it is.
It's not long. It's 25 verses.
Let's count it long. Let's count it long. Let's read a part of it. I'll kind of see what it says.
You want to read the first 15?
Yes, ma'am. Just start it. I'll say if it's covered in that, then we don't need to go on.
Okay. So Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something that they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, those records that God, the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly.
What do you think?
I think it was before he was circumcised, because he wasn't a Jew, right?
Right, he was a Gentile.
Right, so it was before. So clearly.
So he was considered righteous before he was circumcised. That's when God went on to tell him that he needed to be circumcised. Amen. Go on.
Yes. But it's harder when you're a grown man and the older one.
Now.
Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. But I don't know if back in those days that a lot of the people had the kind of faith that Abraham had.
I would think not. I mean, they called, God called him a friend.
Right.
Because of his righteousness. And
exactly.
So that to me means it wasn't a common thing.
Right.
All right. He didn't call all of them, I should say many of them, he didn't call as friends. But
right.
It was accounted unto Abraham as righteousness because of his obedience, because of his faith.
Amen.
Amen.
13. Clearly, God promised to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith.
Mm-hmm.
If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary, and the promise is pointless, for the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. Wow.
Let me say this. Yeah. Let me read 13.
Okay.
And 13 through 15, which you just read. That famous promise gave Abraham that he and his children would possess the earth was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed.
Wow.
If those who get what God gives them only get it by doing everything they are told to do and filling out all the right forms, properly signed, that eliminates personal trust completely and turns the promise into an ironclad contract. So if you're getting into something where you promise to do something in return, that's not faith. That's a contract.
Right.
That's a business contract. All right, so you're going to be obliged or obligated, I should say, to do something for something. That's not what God did for him. Because he entered it blindly. Abraham entered it blindly. He did it by his obedience, by his love, really God's love for him.
Right.
And then in turn, his love for God. So let me just finish that. That's not a holy promise. That's a business deal. a contract drawn up by a hard-nosed lawyer and with plenty of fine print only makes sure that you will never be able to collect. But if there is no contract in the first place, simply a promise, and God's promise of that, you can't break it. Continue. Thank you.
Amen. Wow, that's awesome. That was
hallelujah.
Awesome.
Oh,
so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Wow. That's awesome. That's why he believed. Woo!
Verse 18 says,
even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises.
My God.
Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Imagine that,
because of his faith.
Yes. 23 says, and when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit, too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I'm thinking about that question I had asked a while ago, and talking about faith. What is faith? And looking at this, can you tell me what faith is between Abraham and God? Remember, someone had said, someone had said it is experience, and I heartily disagree. No, it's not about experience. That's not faith. If you can see it's happened before, that's not faith. Why would you have faith or hope in something that you've already seen? That's not faith.
It's something that you have not seen, but yet believe.
Exactly. And I'm just saying, with Abraham, he didn't see that. In fact, he, as you read, he was promised a child at around the age of 75.
Yes.
And he still held on to that, even though his wife was infertile, Sarah, was infertile, had never been pregnant.
Right.
And he held on to that until Sarah decided that, tired of waiting for God, go on and sleep with my handmaid, you know?
Exactly.
And that's what he did, you know? And so he fathered Ishmael.
Right.
And that's why they have another nation. But he was counted as righteous because he believed God.
Yes.
He believed God. It wasn't an experience. It was just his belief. And that just is a big thing. But it was just his belief in what God had promised him.
Yes.
Something he had never seen before. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, glory.
And glory. Even though he went and did what Sarah told him to do, he never stopped believing in God's promise.
No. Right.
And then God tested him to see how much he really loved him. When he told him to go to the mountain and to sacrifice his only son, how many people do you think would have done that?
To sacrifice Isaac, yes.
Right.
But he believed God.
Exactly.
He believed God.
I believe that deep down in Abraham's heart, he knew that God was not going to let him kill his son.
Allow him to kill his son, right?
Right.
I wonder. But that ram in the bush.
Yes.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Thank God for the ram in the bush. Ooh. Ooh.
Amen. Ooh. Thank you, God.
Beautiful. And I'm glad you read the whole Romans 4.
Me too. Because everything that we were thinking, it was in that chapter. That's why they tell you to give you the whole chapter.
Right, right. All right. So let's continue.
Okay.
James also referred to Abraham's imputed righteousness. James 2:23.
Okay. And so it happened, just as the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. Wow.
Yep.
Yes.
Yeah. With his faith, he believed.
Yes. Thank God Abraham believed in God.
Thank God, yes.
Wow.
And the last scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:19.
Okay.
Take a look at that. 2 Corinthians 5:19.
Okay, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation.
Praise God.
Yes, indeed.
And this says, we're speaking for Christ himself now. Because
uh-huh.
become friends with God, he's already a friend with you. And it says in 21, how you ask? In Christ, God put the wrong on him. He never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Next paragraph. The letter to Philemon contains what is probably the most beautiful illustration of imputation. Paul told Philemon that if his slave, Onesimus, I love that name, owed anything to reckon it to Paul's account. If Onesimus owed anything to reckon it to Paul's account. In other words, any debt Onesimus might have incurred will be charged against Paul's account. And Paul would pay it.
Yes.
Similarly, our sins were attributed, ascribed, reckoned to Christ, and he paid our debt fully.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, God. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
Can you imagine if Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins.
My God. My God.
Oof.
My God.
I wouldn't even want to think what would happen.
Right. Same here.
Yeah.
There's already a lot of evil out here, so if he hadn't done to save our souls and give us salvation,
yes.
My Lord.
Mm-hmm. My goodness.
Part two. Mm-hmm. Part two, three basic imputations. Theologians have generally recognized three basic imputations. A, the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, Romans 5:12-21. This is the one that concerns us in this section on sin, and we shall return for a full discussion of it. B, the imputation of man's sin to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19, which you just read, and 1 Peter 2:24. And then third, C, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to believers, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So let's take a look at Romans 5:12-21.
Okay, Romans 5:12-21. Okay. So when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, we just discussed that. No law, so they weren't breaking any. As
exactly.
far as they were concerned.
They couldn't be held accountable
right.
for the sin that they had not had spelled out to them. So
yes.
no sin was attributed to them because
mm-hmm.
there was no legal code to let them know there was a standard not to break. Go on.
Exactly. 14. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ, who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Yes.
And the result of God's grace, gracious gift, is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Even though we are guilty of many sins, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you, God. Thank you.
Amen. 18.
So,
yes.
Yeah.
Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many made righteous.
Right.
God's
right.
was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And the difference there, like one man sinned and the other man did not. One man gave righteousness. Oh,
right.
My God.
One man sinned, and the other man, the Messiah, died for our sins.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
So that we would be made righteous. And I just want to read this last paragraph starting at verse 20. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hand down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because of God, is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Amen.
Thank you. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes.
Oh, God.
God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Thank you.
What you've done for us.
Yes.
And let's take a look at it. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:19. We don't need to read that again. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24.
Okay, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:24.
2:24, is it? Yeah.
1 Peter 2:24. Oh,
24?
Oh, okay. 1 Peter 2:24. The pages, they stick together.
I know, right? It's hard to separate.
You know, the hands are kind of dry and kind of slippery because, you know, when you're using the hand sanitizer.
I'd rather use soap and water, but sometimes you got to use
the hand. Absolutely. Yes.
It just drives me out.
Yes. Okay, 1 Peter 2:24 says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. That's 24. Praise be to God. By his stripes, we are healed.
We are healed. Yes,
yes we are.
And let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to believers. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Okay. 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And God.
You know what the commentary says, right? Mm-hmm. When we trust in Christ, we make an exchange. James. He takes our sin and make us right with God. Our
Amen.
Sin was laid on Christ at his crucifixion. His righteousness is given to us at our conversion. This is what Christians mean by Christ's atonement for sin. In the world, bartering works only when two people exchange goods of relatively equal value. But God wants to trade his righteousness for our sins, and something of immeasurable worth for something completely worthless. How grateful we should be for his kindness to us.
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
Thank you. Thank
my
you.
Lord.
Yes.
Because he didn't have to do it.
No.
He didn't have to do it. My Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank
everything
you for reading the comment summary.
Yes.
And we're in part three, the central passage, Romans 5 and 12. The concept of imputed sin arises from interpreting the meaning of all sin at the end of verse 12. Let's take a look at that, Romans 5 and 12.
Okay. 5 and 12. Oh, okay. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yeah, we had read that.
All sin, the concept of imputed sin, arises from interpreting the meaning of all sins, in quotation marks, at the end of verse 12. So let me see what mine says. It says, well, the topic is the death-dealing sin, the life-giving gift. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in, first sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God and everything and everyone, but the extent of death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us in this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. All this one through 14.
That was awesome.
Adam got us into it, but we have a bigger one who's going to get us out of it.
Yes.
To his name.
Hallelujah.
So some understand it to mean that each individual sins personally, and because of these sins, people die. Sin refers to actual sins. See, and because of these sins, people die. I'm sorry. Sitting in front of me. Verses 3 and 23, and I think that's referring to Romans again. Viewed as an individual expression and endorsement of Adam's representative act. However, babies die even though they have not committed sins personally. Also, in quotation marks, all sin is connected with the one man, Adam, through whom sin entered the world. The verse does not say that Adam sinned and others sinned also. Five times in 5:15 through 19, Paul stated that condemnation and death reign over all because of the one sin of Adam, not because of the various sins of all of us. Some understand the meaning as all are sinners or all are sinful. However, the word is an active voice, verb, all did something, not a noun or adjective, all are something. Of course, it is true that all are sinners, but that is not the meaning of all sins in this verse. Shed's objections to the meaning all are sinful are such to the point. He observes that such an interpretation would be contrary to the invariable usage of the active voice of the verb, and it would require the addition of the verb in quotation marks to be. Okay, five times, let's see, Romans 5 and 15 through 19. And the first one, that's the
what?
No.
Romans 3 and 23.
Yes. Right. Let's look at Romans 3 and 23. I think that's the reference.
Okay. It says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's 23.
Okay. So all have sinned and we all fall short.
Yes. Yes.
That's true. Mm-hmm. And now let's look at 15 through 19.
Okay, But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. We read this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin
It's talking about it being mentioned five times. In those verses, 15 through 19. So let's take a look at that.
But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through his other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Oh, it goes to 19. Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because the one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous.
Praise him. So it's mentioned about five times, and I'm not going to go through that. It's not really that relevant to me right now.
Okay.
But it talks about five times Paul stated that condemnation and death reign over all because of the one sin of Adam,
mm-hmm.
not because of the very sins of all of us.
Right.
So, some understand the meaning of all are sinners or all are sinful. I read that. Barthians.
Yes.
Understand it next to the last paragraph. Mm-hmm. Barthians understand this to mean that sin is part of the experience of all people. But since they do not believe Adam was an actual person or that his sin was an actual time-space event, there can be no connection between Adam and the race. To them, this verse says nothing about original sin or about imputed sin. Another interpretation is that all sinned when Adam sinned. This seems to be the only meaning that does justice to the verb and its relationship to the preceding part of the verse. The tense of the verb indicates a distinct historic entrance. Physical death came to all men, but not because they were all in the process of individually sinning. All men did sin, except for infants dying in infancy. But Paul is not talking about that here. The sin of all is centered in that of the one man, Adam. So it all goes back to Adam, no matter, you know, when they talk about a baby being guilty of dying in sin before he could really commit a sin.
Right.
It all goes back to Adam. Amen?
Yep. Amen.
So the relation between Adam and the race. I'm going to read this last paragraph before we call it a night.
Because my body is weak in the pain.
Sorry. The relation between Adam and the race.
I ignore it.
Though Paul clearly states the fact that all men sinned when Adam sinned, the question remains, how did they do so? What is the relation between Adam and the race? So we're going to stop there.
Okay.
Right? Mm-hmm. We'll pick it up on page 68 at the second paragraph.
Yeah, I'm going to check on B. Whoa.
Mm-hmm.
I think this was an awesome lesson tonight.
Praise God.
I love this lesson. I'm sorry, Mother J, got to miss it.
So enlightening, yes. I'm going to read B again, so I'm just going to put an indicator right there at B.
Yes.
Yeah. So when you're ready, you can take us home.
Oh, yes. I am ready. With the grace of God.
Praise Him.
Oh, precious and heavenly Father, we are so grateful and so thankful for this, for another day just to praise your holy name, to give you the glory. And Lord God, thank you for this lesson tonight, to know, knowing that one man's sin and the other man saving us through righteousness.
Yes.
Woo, thank you, God, for putting that into our spirits and allowing us to hold on to that, Lord God, to believe like Abraham believed, to have the faith that Abraham had, Lord God. Thank you, thank you. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our loved ones. We thank you for our neighbors. We even thank you for our enemies, Lord God. We ask that you touch each and every one of us this evening in a mighty special way. Wrap your love and arms around us, Lord God, and guide us wherever it is that you would have us to go, Lord God. Let your will be done in our lives, Lord God. Not our will, but your will be done, Lord God. And Father God, I ask that you keep us safe through this holiday week, Lord God, because we don't know what is going to happen from one day to the next, but you do. And we are asking you to continue to wrap your arms around us, guide us, teach us, love on us, and give Lord, touch our spirits that we may love on you. When we go to bed at night, we may call upon your name and say, Lord God, thank you for what you have done for me today, Lord God. Thank you for what you have done for our families, our loved ones, Lord God. You bless each and every one on the line tonight, Lord God. Bless their families. Bless their finances, Lord God. We ask that you touch all of them in authority, Lord God. Touch them in a mighty special way. Guide them where you would have them to go, Lord God. Let them make right decisions for the people and for the country, Lord God. Touch Mother Wiggins. Touch our pastor and First Lady, Lord God, touch our deacons, Jesus. Touch our Jake, our minister of music, our psalmist, yes, Lord God. Touch her in a special way, Lord God, from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, Lord God. Let your will continue to be in her life, Lord God. Let your will continue to be in her heart and her spirit, Lord God, that she will come every Tuesday, Lord God, to preach your word, to teach your word, Lord God. Understand, Lord God, that you will break it down that we can understand it, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for everything. Thank you for a roof over our heads, food on our table, clothes on our backs, Lord God. Because without you, we are nothing. Without you, we have nothing, Lord God. And touch all of those who are grieving tonight for the loss of their loved ones. Lord God, wrap your loving arms around them, Lord God. Let them know that everything is going to be all right. And one day they will see their loved ones again, Lord God. We ask all of this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen, amen, and amen.
Thank you for that powerful prayer.
You are quite welcome.
God in the glory.
Be the glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I love you and thank you for this beautiful lesson. And you have a wonderful holiday this week.
You too. And I will still healed.
Yes.
Delivered.
Still keep me in prayer. Still keep my family in prayer as I will keep you and yours in prayer. And all of those who need prayer, especially our pastor and first lady, we pray that they are healing well and that they are
going to be
saved. And all I'm going to say is, it is already done in Jesus'
name. It is already done. It's already done.
Love you.
Love you too. Hugs and kisses. Talk with you soon, I hope. God willing.
Yes. Yes. God's willing.
Have a blessed Thanksgiving.
You too. Shalom.
Thank you. Shalom.
And on that note, we are out. To God be the glory.